Well, do please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 55. We sang this psalm earlier on, and now we'll read it. Psalm 55. Let's listen to the word of the Lord, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their hearts. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear gods. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. Amen. And so ends our reading in God's holy words. How many of you have ever wished for wings like a dove so that you could fly away and be at rest? For one reason or another, you feel so utterly overwhelmed that you've just wanted to fly away. Maybe it's the pressures of work. Maybe it's difficulties in the home. Perhaps it's financial worries or health problems or uncertainty over your future, or just an aching sense that you cannot cope. Any number of things could make you long to escape. If so, no doubt Psalm 55 resonates with you. And it's written to help you. As the title says, it's a maskil, it's a word of instruction. So take this psalm to heart. Inwardly imbibe what the Spirit is here teaching us. And you will be equipped to deal with those temptations to fly away and to escape. David gives voice in this psalm to the extremities of his emotional distress. Indeed, the very way in which the psalm is structured appears to reflect the agitation and the turmoil of David's heart. A range of emotions are expressed here in in a somewhat disjointed manner. One minute David is crying out in sheer terror. The next he's calling out for God to exercise vengeance. One moment David is longing for escape. The next he's affirming his steady confidence in God. There are these sudden shifts of thought in Psalm 55, which I think vividly portray David's emotional distress. And that's what it's like when you're in turmoil, isn't it? A variety of conflicting thoughts come and they go. It feels like you're being tossed by the waves in a violent storm. You've lost your poise. Things are out of kilter. The kaleidoscope of your thoughts has, as it were, been shaken. And this is exactly what we see David experiencing in this psalm. He begins by crying out to the Lord, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan." David's opening cry is nothing less than a cry for help. He's pleading with the Lord not to ignore him. He's calling out to the Lord to draw near to him. He's longing for a divine assistance, for a sense of God's nearer presence. His heart is deeply agitated and restless. A spirit of moaning and of complaint pervades his soul. God seems far off. It's as if the Lord has hidden himself. And so David, as a man of faith, cries out to God for help in the midst of his troubles. And just how extreme David's distress is, we see in verses 4 and 5. "My heart is in anguish within me," he says. "The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me." Note the depths of David's anguish. He's cast down. He's depressed. The darkness about him seems all enveloping. The terrors of death itself seem to be pinning him down. Such extreme turmoil shows that David was, to quote John Calvin, on the very eve of sinking. He's full of fear and trembling. He's utterly overwhelmed by horror. His current existence feels like a living death. Many other Christians have gone through such dark nights of the soul. Perhaps some of you here know what it's like to suffer the terrors of death. Maybe there have been times in your life when you've been on the verge of sinking. And it's a comfort, I think, to know that other saints like David have been there before. And it's of even greater comfort to know that the Lord Jesus Christ had his own dark night of the soul. Remember how on the eve of his crucifixion, our Saviour went to Gethsemane in order to pray. And we're told that he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And what is it that the Lord Jesus said to Peter and to James and to John? What did he say? He said, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." Jesus was so overcome by the terrors of death that his sweat even became like great drops of blood. I don't want for one minute to minimize the agony that David expresses here in Psalm 55, and nor do I want to downplay the terrors and the horror that we sometimes go through. But none of this even comes close to matching the anguish that our Lord himself experienced. If anyone knows what it's like to have the terrors of death fall upon him, then it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Such were the depths of his horror that he even prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Conscious of the kind of death that he was about to die, there's a sense in which Jesus exhibited the same urge to escape that we read of in verses 6 to 8 of our psalm. I realize I'll have to tread very carefully here, but I don't think it's going too far to say that on the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus Christ also longed for wings like a dove so that he could fly away and be at rest. Jesus was driven to the borders of desperation. If possible, he wanted to escape. So David's torments looked forward to the even greater torments that our Lord Jesus Christ would experience. But why was David in such anguish? Why did David want to fly away and be at rest? Well, two main reasons seem to account for David's depression. First, the wickedness that he sees in the city. David speaks in verse 3 of the noise of the enemy and the oppression of the wicked, dropping trouble upon him and bearing a grudge against him. He then goes on in verses 9 to 11 to personify the sevenfold evil characteristics of the city. There's violence and strife. There's iniquity and trouble, ruin, oppression, and fraud. The city, which I take to be Jerusalem, is supposed to be marked by godliness and righteousness. After all, this is God's city. His temple is in her midst. His king is on his throne. But many of his people are living like his enemies. They're violently defrauding and oppressing one another. The city's walls, which should provide protection against enemy attack, have instead become the parade ground of rebels and of terrorists. And so the psalmist feels alienated in the city over which he rules. So stark is the sin that he sees around him that he feels like a complete stranger in his own home. The environment in which he lives oppresses him and weighs upon him. The city of Jerusalem, the church of the living God, ought to have been a place of refuge and of comfort for David. But instead it was a place of violence and of strife. Imagine if that were the case here at CPC. Imagine you come here after a hard week. You're feeling discouraged and disappointed for whatever reason. You're looking for comfort in Christian fellowship. But people ignore you. Worse, they despise you. All you see is rampant sin and wickedness. The pain would surely be almost unbearable. There's nothing much more tragic, I think, than churches where sin and evil and violence are rampant. But such was the case for David. He was cast down because of the wickedness of the city. But second of all, and no doubt more devastatingly, David is in anguish because of the betrayal of a close friend. Look at verses 12 to 14. He says, "It's not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friends. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng." We're not quite sure who this friend was. There's been a lot of speculation in the commentaries. But I think that God, by his Spirit, has left it deliberately vague and general so that we can apply it to ourselves. Whoever it was, it's clear that it left David utterly bereft. Not only are his enemies raging against him, but someone with whom he once enjoyed sweet fellowship has now betrayed him. And now David sees his former friend for what he really was, someone whose speech may have been as smooth as butter, but in whose heart was war. Someone whose words were softer than oil, but whose intent was to stab David in the back. I don't know if you've ever experienced the pain of deep personal betrayal, but I imagine if you have, it must leave you feeling utterly stripped bare. You've been close to someone, you've entrusted yourself to them, you've told them about some of your deepest secrets, and then they've betrayed you. You must feel absolutely stripped bare. You must feel all alone. And that is the way that David must have felt. He may have been God's anointed king. He may have been raised up by God to rule over the nation. But none of this would have assuaged his sense of isolation. In fact, it may well have accented it all the more. A king over a city, but a city in which violence and strife dwell. A city which is opposed to you. A king with many advisers, no doubt, but whose familiar friend betrays him and violates his covenants. Several hundred years later, Jesus Christ looked out upon the same city of Jerusalem, and he wept over it because of its rebellion. He came as the Messiah. He came as the anointed king of Israel, but his own people rejected him and violently opposed him. They would not have him as their king. And he too, of course, experienced the betrayal of a close intimate. Indeed, all of his closest companions deserted him in his hour of need. He was left all alone. The oppression and the isolation and the betrayal experienced by David was writ large in the life of Jesus Christ. Of course, David's sufferings were very real. They may well point forward to what Jesus himself experienced, but this certainly doesn't take away from the fact that David's anguish was real. It was terrifying. It was horrifying. It left him bereft. After all, had it not been so, had he not truly felt the terrors of death, I doubt very much that we'd see him reacting in the way that he does in this psalm. So how does David respond to his distress? What measures does David take to deal with his anguish? How does he cope under the strain of the terrors of death? And in essence, he looks to the Lord. He fixes himself upon God. When his life seems to be falling apart, David derives stability by directing his thoughts heavenwards. He doesn't try to overcome his terrors in his own strength. He doesn't find hope by looking within. He doesn't, in the end, fly away to the wilderness. No, he copes with his crisis by remembering the God to whom he belongs. Notice that David does this by engaging in prayer. "Give ear to my prayer, O God," he says right at the beginning of the psalm. David's life at this point is marked by turmoil and distress, but there's a deeper reality that gives shape to his existence. And that is the reality that his life is embedded in God. Ultimately, David is not defined by the noise of the enemies, or by the oppression of the wicked, or by the betrayal of his close friend, or even by the anguish he feels in his own soul. No, the ultimate reality that defines David and which anchors his soul during his troubles is the reality of his relationship with God. We see this, I think, in the way his life is characterized and structured by deliberate and conscious communion with God. Look at what he says in verse 17. "Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice." In other words, David set aside definite points during the day for prayer. No doubt this discipline of regular prayer had been a practice of his throughout his life. And now, in the midst of his deep anguish, such disciplined prayer, such structured, regular prayer, anchored his soul and enabled him to brave the choppy waters. And in the same way, the lesson for us is obvious. It's vital that we also set aside time during the day for regular, for deliberate prayer. To have this sort of disciplined structure in place steadies us during the storms of life. And why is that? Well, it's because prayer refocuses our thoughts towards God. It takes us out of ourselves and reminds us that we belong to one who is far greater than us and far greater than our circumstances. It therefore keeps us from sinking under. Now, I know that you may go through dark nights of the soul which seem to suck out all of the joy and all of the sweetness of prayer. And praying may be the last thing that you feel like doing. But stick at it. Stick at the discipline of keeping regular times of communion with God. It is, as it were, your lifeline to God by which the Lord will sustain you. But what is it that David prays which so anchors his soul and keeps him from sinking under? What are the particular contents of his prayer? Well, in the first place, we see that David reminds himself in prayer that God is his sovereign Saviour. Verse 16, "But I call to God, and the Lord will save me." And then on in verse 18, "He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me." As David focuses his thoughts on God, so he assures himself with the truth that God will save him from his enemies. After all, the Lord is sovereign. He is, verse 19, the one who is enthroned from of old. David penetrates behind the dark cloud of his distress, and he sees there the God who reigns, and he sees the God who saves. Sinclair Ferguson calls these the two most basic doctrines of Scripture: that God reigns and that God saves. Simple truths, but such glorious truths for us to take to heart and inwardly imbibe. It's as we meditate on the fact that our God reigns and that our God saves, that our circumstances will not overwhelm us. Second, David draws strength from the thought that God is a righteous judge. Earlier on in the psalm, he prayed that God would divide his enemies' tongues and that death would steal over them. And perhaps that sounds somewhat harsh to us. But David is not speaking here out of personal vindictiveness. As Israel's king, he's asking God to do what he has done in the past. Remember how God judged the people who built the Tower of Babel and confused their tongues. And he's asking God to do what he has promised to do. He's promised to humble those who do not fear him. Of course, we're not to be motivated by revenge. We always need to remember that we were once God's enemies until he reached down to us in mercy. And David too, of course, was a debtor to mercy. He speaks here of the betrayal of a close friend, but he himself betrayed Uriah the Hittite and, in fact, the whole nation of Israel by his sin. David also was a debtor to mercy, as we all are. And we are called to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. But this does not mean that we're not also called to cry out for God to act in justice against both his and our enemies. And we're to take heart from the fact that ultimately justice will prevail. In the end, God will be glorified, both in the saving of his people and also in the destruction of his enemies. The knowledge of God's salvation and his judgment, of his mercy and his righteousness, leads David in the third place to affirm his wholehearted trust in the Lord. "Cast your burden on the Lord," he says, "and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." Whatever your lot in life, whatever your fortunes, whether good or ill, the Lord promises to sustain you. He won't let you fall. He won't necessarily take away your burden, but he will carry you through them. He is altogether faithful. And so it's fitting that David finishes his psalm, during which he's plumbed the depths of despair, on a note of steady confidence. The terrors of death may well have fallen upon me, he says, but I will trust in you. David knew that when all was dark about him, and when he had no light, he could yet trust in the Lord. He knew that come what may, his covenant God would be faithful to him. He would sustain him. He knew that by God's grace, his burdens, though they were heavy, would not ultimately consume him. With God on his side, he had no need to fear the enemy, nor any need to be defeated by the betrayal of a friend. He could be confident because God was for him and would not let him go. And friends, we can have that same confidence today. We can have that same steady trust in the Lord. And in fact, our confidence ought to be even greater. When we are assailed by the terrors of death, we can be even more sure than David was, that the Lord will sustain us. And that is because this side of Calvary, we know of a king who is far superior to even great King David's. And we know that this king, our Lord Jesus Christ, actually experienced the terrors of death, actually underwent the horror of abandonment and the grief of sheer loneliness. And he did all this for our sake. He left his heavenly home for a world that despised him and rejected him. He was oppressed by the wicked. He was betrayed. He was cast down into the pit of destruction. He hung on a cross. He bore God's wrath. He quenched the law's curse. He atoned for our every sin. And because he went through all of this, you can cast your burden on him. He knows what it's like to feel overwhelmed. He sympathizes with you in your weakness. When your heart is in anguish, you can therefore fly to Christ and you can be at rest in him. You can lodge in the security of his loving arms. You can find shelter in him from the raging winds and the tempest. After all, he did not fly away from the storms that engulfed him. He did not wander from the path that the Father gave him to follow. What did Jesus do? Yes, he was tempted. Tempted as we are without sin. Tempted to escape. Tempted to fly away. But what did he do? The Lord Jesus himself cast his burdens upon the Lord. And the Father and the Spirit sustained him through his terror. And so Jesus Christ overcame the terrors of death. He triumphed over the horror of sin. He rose victorious over the pit of destruction. And it's because of that that you can be absolutely confident that he will bring you through all of your terrors. He will sustain you through all of your fears. He will uphold you in your deepest anguish. You can trust in Christ with all of your heart. The Lord will most certainly sustain you. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank you that you are the Lord who sustains us when we go through dark nights of the soul, experiencing the terrors of death and horror and sense of abandonment and loneliness. We thank you that we can cast our burdens upon you because you care for us and will sustain us. Lord God, we trust in you, our sovereign Saviour, the one who died for us and who rose again triumphant over the horrors of death. Lord, help us to trust in you all the more Fill us with that sweet confidence that we are yours and that nothing can ever overwhelm us because we belong to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.